Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. I'd like to preach this morning for a few minutes on a phrase from verse 20, the law of thy mother. Today we're celebrating mothers all across this nation, and some form of this celebration is found in most countries of the world. I thought that interesting. I didn't realize that until I did a little research. The title of mother is an honorable title, and it should be attained honorably in the bonds of holy matrimony. It is a title to be treasured, and it should call forth the best in the woman who bears the title of mother. My text includes an exhortation to children to keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So the focus is on a mother who is dedicated to the development of a child who will live a life of honor and a life in harmony with the law of God. Now I want to point out three things from my text. First of all, the mother's teaching. Secondly, the mother's example. And thirdly, mother's reward. First of all, in my text, I want to point out the mother's teaching, the law of thy mother. And the law of the mother, is more than just a knee-jerk reaction to crises among the children. The law of the mother is a well-thought-out pattern of behavior that is based on the law of God. The children are taught by the mother how to apply God's law in everyday life. She's applying the noble principles of God's law of love for God, love for your fellow man. She's applying that law to the lives of her children. Someone has noted that good manners are simply an application of the law of God to love thy neighbor as thyself. So when mama is counseling and teaching and instructing the children, she is drawing from God's law of love. So she says, chew with your mouth closed. Don't talk with a full mouth. Brush your teeth. She's drawing now from the law of love for your neighbor. get your bath. When you reach a certain age, be sure to use your deodorant. Don't break in line. Hold the door for the lady. Don't mock the handicapped. Wait on the elderly. Share your toys. Answer when you are spoken to. Never backtalk your parents. When talking to your elders, always use respectful language. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Put your trash in the trash can, not on the floor. Wipe your feet before you come into the house. Hang up your clothes. Put your dirty ones in the laundry basket. Make up your bed every morning. The law of the mother is the application of the law of the Lord, the law of divine love. She's making application of God's divine law. And the law of the mother is to harmonize with the commandments of the father. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. There's a harmony here between the commandments of the father and the law of the mother. Because when both parents have applied themselves to the Word of God and thought through the implications of God's law, then they are better able to harmonize their instructions to the children. And children are keen to pick up on any disharmony between mothers and fathers and to play that to their advantage. And at the same time, it causes stress in the children when there's uncertainty as to what is expected from them out of father and mother. So when father and mother are both drawing their instructions from the same source, the Word of God, it impacts greatly those children when there is harmony between the commandments of father and the law of mother, because they're both drawing from the same source. Secondly, let's look at this mother's example. The mother in my text is contrasted with this strange woman in verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. The mother's instructions includes warnings about loose and immoral women. The evil woman is an immoral woman. The strange woman is a wayward wife, the cheating wife of another man. In a society that is regulated by the love of God, the immoral woman is strange, not the virtuous woman. But when being a virgin carries a stigma, and when virtue is considered to be a vice, and when being morally pure is considered strange, then that society has become pagan and heathen, and no longer has the principles of God's Word. And I say this with sorrow, but we are there in the United States of America. Virtue is a vice, and to be a virgin carries a stigma. We are a heathen society with a Christian veneer. We no longer value the things that God values. Look at the contrast between these two women, this godly mother and this strange woman. There's a contrast in their appearance. That godly mother warns her son about the appearance of this strange woman. Lust not at verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. She is obviously attiring herself and fixing herself, her appearance, in order to attract male attention. She is not concerned, this strange woman is not concerned about protecting the character of the men that she meets. Instead, she is flattered by male attention. And she measures her worth by how much interest she can generate from male acquaintances. And so her appearance is proof of the lust that rages in her, of a desire for male attention. So she exposes as much flesh as she dares, and she wears clothes as fashionable and flashy as she dares, and she accents her body with various trinkets and paint and dye, and her clothing is designed to accent the contours of her body, because she is not concerned about protecting children but corrupting them. That's the contrast between this godly mother and this strange woman. And there's a contrast in their tongues as well. The godly mother has God's law in her tongue, but the strange woman has flattery in her tongue. Notice verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. She has flattery in her tongue. She speaks with a smooth tongue. She spouts a deadly philosophy. She may say things like this: your mom, your dad, your preacher has brainwashed you. Nobody believes like that anymore. She may say something like this: you only live once, and you're going to regret it if you don't take the opportunity to sow some wild oats while you can. Or she might say something like this: nobody's perfect. We're all sinners. So what? God will forgive us. Or she might say something like this: what goes on behind closed doors stays behind closed doors. Nobody's going to know it. And I guess Joseph might have encountered a woman like that down in Egypt when Potiphar's wife was making a play for him. Brother, Joseph said, there's somebody that knows it. God knows it. And how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He kept his character and lost his coat. But he kept the main thing when he kept his character and fled from this strange woman. She might say something like this: you owe it to yourself to have a little fun in life. Oscar Wilde, the great playwright, lived a wicked life, raised by a wicked mother. When he was a young man, he heard his mother give counsel to another young man. She said to him, young man, I have lived long enough to know that sin is the only thing worth living for. This is the flattery of the strange woman's tongue. This is the smooth talk of that woman who is strange and evil and ungodly. There's a contrast in their husbands. The godly mother is laboring in harmony with her husband to produce godly generations after them. The strange woman is setting in motion a chain of events that's going to ruin two men for all of their life. The man she seduces and the man who is her husband. The man that she's seducing, the Bible tells us that he's going to lose his honor and gain a lifetime of reproach. Verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Are y'all still here? I want you to note something here. Derek Kidner noted that in a morally healthy society, adultery carries a stigma. But what kind of society applauds people for having the courage to break up their homes and seek happiness in another man or another woman? And what kind of society do we live in when a professional athlete confesses openly to being a Christian and a practicing homosexual and receives a call from the President of the United States of America congratulating him on the courage to make such a sordid confession before the whole world? I'm telling you, brother, it's one of the signs of the times of how far we have gone from the principles written in the pages of this holy book, the Word of God. But not only does this adulterous man gain a lifetime of reproach, but he is engaged in a soul-destroying act. Verse 32 says, "Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." In other words, he cannot at the same time be joined to Christ and to a harlot at the same time. And in addition, he has endangered his life by giving in to this woman's seduction. For the Bible tells us in verse 34, "For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." He has endangered his own life by giving in to the seduction of this strange woman. But now the husband of this strange woman is drawn into this storm of wickedness by his jealousy and his rage. And so there comes moral retaliation and murder and mistrust and a whole range of sins and issues from this act of adultery. Verse 35 says that he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And usually, somewhere in the mix are children whose lives are being wrecked by the trauma forced upon them by the sins of their parents. Two researchers recently developed a test called Adverse Childhood Experiences Survey, or ACE. I want you to listen to me now. The results and findings were amazing. Out of 17,000 respondents, listen to this, 21% had experienced sexual abuse, 28% physical abuse, 23% had grown up with divorced or separated parents. 27% had lived in a household with an adult abusing drugs. And most of these respondents were from middle and upper class society. 75% of them were white, and 95% of them were high school graduates. The researchers found out that when childhood trauma reaches a certain level, a certain intensity, due to adverse conditions in the home, that the children are affected emotionally, physically, morally, and mentally. And the higher the score, the greater chance that that person would fare poorly in the workplace, they would take antidepressants, and be much more likely to commit suicide. They were far more vulnerable to disease. And an ACE score of 6 or higher on a scale of 10, listen to this, translated into a 20-year drop in life expectancy. Only 10 years if they smoked all of their life. But adverse childhood experiences took 20 years off of their life. When it reached a certain intensity and a certain level, childhood trauma increased the likelihood of drug dependency, alcoholism, smoking, multiple sexual partners. In school, the students were prone to drop out, miss school, have no interest in learning, be given to behavior problems. And one man said, research has shown that the single greatest academic predictor that exists is the stability of the home, and I might add, not the amount of money the government throws at it. So I want to tell you this morning, if God gave you a mother, and God gave you a father, with the law of God in their hearts, to teach you and train you and live before you the kind of life that God has laid out in His Word, I'm telling you, you ought to be praising God and glorifying God this morning that God gave you somebody to tell you about Jesus and the ways of the Lord. Thirdly, I'm finishing up here, is her reward. This godly mother's reward. The reward of the godly mother is the life that's produced in her children when her teaching shows up in their living. That's the reward of the godly mother, is when their life, her teaching, shows up in their living. You notice in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The instructions of this godly mother talk to those children when they are sleeping, when they are waking, and when they are living. There is a guide for their life in the law of the mother. I know next Sunday is Mission Sunday, but I got a letter from the mission field I'd like to read that was shared with me by Kara. And I forgot to ask if it'd be all right. Today was a long, hard day. There's much work to be done here among the natives. Each day brings a little progress, but then some days it feels like we're getting nowhere. I'm tired. I'm trying not to grow weary in doing good. But the long, laborious days remind me that I can do none of this in my own strength. Things are messy here, and messes require cleaning up, and the cleaning up seems never ending. A couple of the younger natives haven't learned to use the communal potty in the village, so I must stop what I'm doing to clean them up often. While leading Bible study, one of the natives baby spit up everywhere, so I had to change her clothes, get her settled. I was tempted to give up on the study after several interruptions, but I knew I needed to press on and persevere. It's difficult leading the people. I fail daily, and they see it. I get tired, cranky. I lose my temper sometimes. Thankfully, the natives show me much grace and continue to love and welcome me. I'm learning unconditional love from them. I pray that my daily failures will teach them that we have forgiveness in Christ and that our very failures show us our desperate need for a Savior. When sickness invades the village, the days only get longer. The nights pass with little rest. I sometimes feel like I can barely function. Today I saw some successes. I taught the natives quite a bit. I showed them how to wash their clothes. I worked with another in learning the language. And I'm currently teaching two of the natives how to read English. It's draining at times, but I know that once they learn, the world will open up. I also had to prepare large amounts of food as usual, but nourishing everyone brings me joy. Most of the natives can now pitch in on the daily chores of the village. Some are obstinate and grumble when they must do something, but I use that as an opportunity to point them to Christ and how Christ came to serve. And as they mature a little, I see progress from the daily consistency. Some days the workload seems like too much to bear. Some days I wonder if any good will come from my ministry here. But other days, like today, when the little natives are clinging to my legs, or another takes me by the hand and melts my heart, or a little one asks me to sing a song to her, or another is diligent and really having a really good day, the gospel is shared, another soul is won for the kingdom, discipleship begins, and the Great Commission is being fulfilled right here in this little village. Please pray for me as I minister to the people here. I ask for God's provision of strength, endless love, abundant grace, and perseverance. Pray for the people that they would continue to grow in God's Word, His love, wisdom, and service. Some of you may be wondering where God has placed me. My mission field is my home. What a mission field. Little natives around. Need to learn about Jesus. Need to know the truth about salvation. Need to have somebody to model what it means to be a Christian. And mom is the missionary in the home.